through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. Through the church, that's you and I. It's not a building, it's a people. And God's about people planted in local church, fulfilling the great command, loving God, loving people, great command. And then also filling the Great Commission, going forth and telling people of and teaching them to obey everything that he's commanded. And so what good is a kingdom without a king? We have King Jesus. And so some of the takeaways, I mean, there's just so much that I try to just think on, just giving a few thoughts here. So Christian community is the last apologetic. What that means of the Christian community or the church speaks of God and represents God. And I pray it represents God well, but it's how we treat each other, how we love each other. And that's why division is so anti-Christ. He prayed for unity, the whole prayer in John chapter 15 and even into other chapters. It was about unity, and I'm not going there this morning, but the church is so often known for conflict and not intimacy. And that, friends, is a travesty. Because this whole story, it doesn't end in a war, it ends in a wedding. Yes. That's powerful. And when I heard that, I thought, I'll take that and I'll share it with you. We're being chiseled into his likeness. Someone just saw this prophetic picture. He gave a prophecy of being chiseled into his likeness. And sometimes it's with mighty blows he converts and changes us. And because he is, friends, our reason, he's our reward. He's our treasure. He's our trophy. He's our all in all. He's our everything. And when God builds his church, the devil builds a chapel. Martin Luther, 500 plus years ago. How true is that? The enemy's about a counterfeit, as Ali was saying in that she shared this morning. He's about a distraction, an imitation. So it's so important what we get saved into. More than even what we get saved out of. If we're saved into Bible teaching, Bible preaching, you know, biblical worldview Christianity, not tainted by everything the world tries to throw at the church and make the church into and conform it to its likeness or what it believes God is. and we don't create God in our own image. We are created in God's image and his likeness, and we want to represent him well. And so that was just a few thoughts from our takeaway. But so we've got Paul now in chapter 3, and I'm sure Ken's covered chapter 2 admirably. Paul's the preacher to the Gentiles. And so we see this in chapter 3 in the first 13 verses. And so the title for this morning's message is Fresh Purpose. Because there is a mystery and there is a mission. And we're going to look at some of that this morning. But Paul's, it's a unique privilege that he's describing in creating or being part of God's new society and the building of his church. And it starts off in verse 1, for this reason, and I'm going to interject a little bit, for what reason? Well, the salvation of the Gentiles, which is what Ken covered in chapter 2. And then also in chapter 1, we covered that the salvation of the Gentiles, it keeps coming through. And they're joining with the Jews, which we see in the second half of chapter 2. For this reason, I, Paul, and what he's saying here in the light of salvation, Paul wants to pray for them to fully know, or you could say in the light of this reconciliation, Paul wants to pray for them to fully understand, the eyes of their heart to be enlightened. Come now, you've got to see this thing that he sees, this mystery that he wants unfolded before you. And he says, and this is a bit interesting because we'll see for a reason now, but he says, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. Paul's where he is because of the Gentiles. The Romans put him in prison, yet he's a prisoner of who? Christ Jesus. His love for Jesus and his service of Jesus put him there. And he's recognizing that. So it's not like God's sovereign, and he recognizes he's a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles. That puts a whole spin on things. You know, when you're persecuted or when things don't go well the way you think they ought to. Is this for you, Lord? And so then there's a little, I think that by him mentioning that, it triggers thoughts about his ministry, which he wants to develop further. So it's like a bit, my wife says, I sometimes have popcorn thoughts, you know, where the popcorn, it pops out here, there, and sometimes you might find it hard to follow me. Yes, you can say that. Like post-it notes, you know, all over the fridge, and you're like, okay, which post-it note goes where on the tree, you know? And but he wants to, it's like in parenthesis, from the verses 2 to 13, he's going to discuss his individual call and purpose and revisit that and kind of establish that once more, because we'll see he goes back to the very same verse where he says, for this reason, in chapter 3 and verse 14, the prayer for them, he uses the same words. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. So that's what I think he intended to say. But he had this popcorn moment where he said, I'm going to tell them about my purpose, my call, and what God has revealed to me. I'm going to just have to put that in before I get into saying, look, I want to bow my knee before the Father and go into the rest of the chapter. So he, and then if we go to verses 2 to 6 now, and surely you've heard about the administration. In some translations, it says stewardship. That same oikonomos, I think it is, the Greek word. The administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. There it is, mystery, mystery. Verse 5. Which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So that whole paragraph leads to its main point, which is verse 6. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are fellow heirs together with Israel, fellow members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. And so that's quite radical, saying the abolition of the Mosaic law and of the special position of Israel is enabling Gentile Christians to be fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and partakers of the promises. It's no longer the Jewish people as much as it's open to the world. And he's beginning to blow their I don't want to blow their minds, but he's opening their eyes, I pray. And then he says, we are co-heirs and sons and daughters of God the Father. That's what he's in essence saying. We are brothers and sisters, inheritors together in the promises of Christ Jesus. And these promises are blown wide open to all believers, Jews and Gentiles alike, co-members belonging the same body of Christ. We're united in Christ Jesus, co-sharers of the promised Holy Spirit. And the unity that he's speaking is extraordinarily powerful, extraordinarily powerful. And he restates this in a sentence, what Paul said out in chapter 2 and verse 11 to 12, especially verses 12 and 13 and verse 19, which Ken would have covered probably 2 weeks ago. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That was you and I. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hallelujah. Consequently, in verse 19, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. That's wonderful news. But Paul's calling it a mystery. And the New Testament mystery is not, as we use it in contemporary ways, an unexplained riddle. Oh, have you heard this riddle or this mystery? It's something that which previously was hidden has now been revealed. That's the biblical understanding of mystery. Something that was previously hidden now being revealed. If you go back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 and verse 26, 27, Paul, he says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not even many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. So he's saying, look at this revelation of how God can take the foolish things, God take the weak things and make something beautiful, make something wondrous out of that. Because he's taking the things that are not and he's bringing them forth. And that's the way God often does it. It's just not what you expect. And almost a topsy-turvy, a right side up. You know, the kingdom of God is very different to the kingdoms of this world and the way they operate. But if we look at this, these first six, or from verses 2 to 6, and if I work backwards through that paragraph, that word mystery I've mentioned a number of times, the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. He's making clear his personal involvement in this revelation. And verse 3 and 4, the mystery made known to me by revelation, by my insight into the mystery of Christ. And then going back to verse 2, as he describes this revealed mystery, the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. God's grace has an administration. I put that in administration, an appointed way of outworking. God's program of salvation outworked in history was historically first only for the Jew, and then now it's for the Gentile. This is Paul's primary meaning. It's clear from the words which follow. That is the mystery made known to me. And Paul's ministry to the Gentiles is in view here for you, is preaching and administration of God's grace to them. You will be able to perceive my insight. That's what he's saying. He's confident they'll recognize him as a channel of revelation to them from God. If you send friends, the Spirit reveals certain things. The Bible reveals them as well. So you've got both Word and Spirit. It's like you're seeing the truth twice, from the Word and then through the Spirit. And so the Word read under the enlightenment of the Spirit confirms what's being read comes from God, that it's truth. And that's why sometimes when we read things, there's such conviction, because you read it and the Spirit of God is arresting your heart and he's saying to you, this is for you, this is truth. I want you to take hold of this truth and make it your truth, not just a truth or his truth or her truth, but your truth. And then it goes on in verse 7 to 13, and that's the last passage that we'll cover this morning, is I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I'm less than the least of all God's or all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. And then the verse on the board. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then it finishes with, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. So it's from the very first, the opening verses of this paragraph of chapter 3, verse 7 onwards, Paul speaks of his ministry to Gentiles. And it's not just once that he speaks to one church. He speaks to the Romans, well, in the book of Romans, he says, yet I've written to you quite boldly on some points, and this is Romans 15:15. And he goes on to say, to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So it's not the first time he's establishing his call and ministry. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He's affirming the call and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus and my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God. I've kind of highlighted everything about Gentiles in my notes here. But what I've said and done by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way round to Thank you. I've fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it's written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will. He's a pioneer. He's out there. He's going to take the gospel to the ends as far as he can. And he affirms that again in Galatians, also verse 15, but chapter 1. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, he's recognizing God had plans. And friends, take this as gospel, because even Jeremiah said, you know, even before I was a twinkle in my mom's eye, God knew me and he had plans about me. That's what God's saying over Jeremiah. But he also, Paul's saying, even from my mother's womb, he set me apart, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. My immediate response was not to consult any human being. In other words, the call came from God, right from before he was conceived or before he was, you know, born. And then in chapter 2, for God, who is at work in Peter as an apostle of the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. And it's so good that he knows what he's called to. He's establishing purpose. And I feel the big thing this morning, the big thought this morning, is that you have purpose. It's not just Paul who's affirming his purpose, but you have purpose in God. Even from the time before you were even born, even from your mother's womb, God had a blueprint and plans and thoughts and design over your life. And Paul's saying, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. He's recognizing it's a grace thing. It's not anything but God's grace. And he's recognizing it's service. His role is as a servant and to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He's not saying he deserves this privileged calling. He says, I'm less than the least of all God's people. He's saying, I'm totally, utterly unworthy. Friends, there's a lesson for all of us. None of us can say we've arrived or we have the goods or we can just acknowledge it's by grace, but it's also, it's not about us. It's never been about us. It's about him. As in his ministry, Paul's ministry only exists by God's grace, and it's only received through God's power. Same for you and I, as he says, given me through the working of his power. He's happy to describe himself as both a prisoner of Christ and a servant of the gospel. And that's not on everybody's bio, not everybody's, what do you call it, LinkedIn, you know, where you kind of promote yourself. You know, I'm a prisoner, I'm a servant. I don't get too many offers after that. To the Gentiles, Paul preaches the unsearchable riches of Christ in verse 9, to everyone, Jew and Gentile. And friends, I just, you know, this is such a vast theme. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I could go off on a long tangent, but I won't. But the glory of Christ is so vast. You've got, as the lion and the lamb came through, the lion came through strongly this morning, even Ali wearing that shirt of the lion. But he's also a lamb, looking like he's been slain. There's majesty and there's meekness. There's power and yet surrounded by weakness. Think of what flows from us to him, from him. He is the wisdom of God. Wisdom flows from him to us. He's the righteousness of God, and we become the righteousness of Christ. Sanctification comes from him, and final, even glorification, it all comes from him. The life, the energy, in him we live and move and have our being. It all comes from him. The power and the fruit of the Holy Spirit that works into us. The theme is unsearchable. In him, the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge, of all knowledge. He's everything in every way. He fills everything in all ways. In him, all things hold together. Outside of him, all things fly apart or come apart. And so Paul's making plain what he discussed in the previous paragraph, this administration or outworking or stewardship of the mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God and who created all things, but which now has been revealed. And so this climax of verse 10 of the whole paragraph, the one we're focusing on the board this morning, his intent, I pray that his intent would become our intent. It's not just, well, God, that's your intent, good for you. No, God, that's your intent, so it needs to be ours. That through what? Your church. Not parachurch. I don't want to step on, maybe we'll step on toes. Because sometimes we think that ministry or that parachurch thing or this thing is that thing is at the coalface of Christianity. That's where it is. That's where it's happening. You know, and yet God didn't say that. He said through his church, friends. Even angels will long to look into this mystery, this thing that unfolds, the wisdom of God through the church and this manifold wisdom, including those who are formerly excluded, the unity, the newfound unity between Jew and Gentile, the incredible wisdom of God in bringing them together will be the praise of His glory. And so this word manifold is a multifaceted wisdom of God. And I'm looking at these screens this morning. The church is like a screen in which the amazing, varied wisdom of God is displayed. It's a wisdom from above. It says the humble will be lifted up or exalted. God brings everyone, every ethnic group together, you know, gateway to nations, ethnos, people groups, together in His church. And therefore, not only is disunity of churches and even denominations so harmful to the spread of the gospel, but also unity is so powerful, so powerful. It speaks of God. When there's unity, it speaks of God. When there's disunity or anything that brings disunity, it speaks of the devil. It speaks of his handiwork, not God. And so the battle is against rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. And these powers, they operate, as you will well appreciate, but through economic, social, political structures, institutions of human society and beyond into the entire cosmos. Even ideologies are often fallen ideologies. They are, and there's spirits behind those ideologies. Every time a person is reconciled to God and their brothers and sisters in Christ, the demons scream and the angels rejoice. Manifold wisdom of God is revealed from darkness to light. And so His intent was according to this eternal purpose. In other words, right from planned from the beginning, a purpose which He has now accomplished both in time and history in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him. Verse 12, hallelujah. In Him and through faith in Him. And then he finishes with a pastoral note in verse 12 and 13, because of what God has accomplished in Christ. Those who believe in Christ can approach God with freedom and confidence. And so the Gentile believers that he's writing to in Ephesus should not be grieved about Paul's imprisonment, because it's part of God realizing His purposes for them. So if I just bring this together in conclusion this morning, we see that Paul had a purpose, a call, a ministry, which was none other than God's purpose for him. We also see that God has a purpose for you and I, the whole church and all of creation. And I think we want to be, I trust you want to be useful to God. We want to make a difference in our families, in our friends, friendship circles or our spheres of influence, our workplace, even our city, our nation, the world. And so this passage is not only revealing the mystery of Christ, but also shows us how, as a result, you and I can make an impact. And personal purpose is most meaningful or satisfying when it's part of and it serves God's purpose, His church, His cosmic purpose. And so I think you would appreciate this and you would agree with this. Power does not come from position. Power does not come from wealth or title or circumstances in life. Paul's saying, I'm a prisoner. Doesn't come from human greatness. Paul writes, I'm less than the least of all God's people. Power doesn't come from lording it over people. Paul writes, I became a servant. Rather, it comes from the message of the gospel that Paul described in this passage. The gospel is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, Romans tells us in chapter 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for both Jew and Gentile, for everyone who believes. And the question for you and I this morning, do you have a purpose? And if so, what is your purpose? What's God's purpose for you? What is that for which Christ Jesus took hold of you? And in Philippians, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill His good purpose. God is at work in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. That's for all Christians, both local, both translocal, wherever. And it's also personal for you and I. And I couldn't finish this message without reflecting on Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, because there's a whole book around purpose. And I mean, it's I think it's a 40, 50 million people have read that book or bought that book at least. Not everybody who buys a book reads it, but it's a really good book to read. It's an incredible book, 40 days. It's really a 40-day journey to discover that purpose over your life. And I love translation in the Message. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. Until you find Christ, you will not know your purpose. A life devoted to things is a dead life, a stump. A God-shaped life is a flourishing tree. Don't you like that? It's also a Message translation, Proverbs 11, verse 28. And I love that picture. Take root and bear fruit. The tree of life is just, yeah, it's a beautiful picture. My wife loves butterflies. She's put them in the garden, even if they're fake ones, you know, where you put the little metal thing in and it may rust and look very ugly, but at the moment it looks very pretty because it's lots of color on the butterflies stuck in the garden. But there's life. And when we focus on ourselves, we'll never reveal our life's purpose. You know, people say, oh, you've got to, you know, look with a no-no. Look at him. You're made by God and for God. Until you understand that, your life will never make sense. Made by God, for God. Everything God started in him finds its purpose in him. And to burst bubbles, which I have probably done, it's not about you. It never was and it never will be. There's one thing, you know, God is God and I'm not. It's a good thing to learn. That sums up the Bible. Firstly, you find your identity and purpose through your relationship with Jesus. That's so important, friends. If you don't know and don't have a personal relationship, if it's religion, it's not going to satisfy. If it's relationship, it's going to grow. It's going to love and knowledge. Know him better and love him more. And secondly, God was thinking about you long before you ever thought about him. You can choose your career. You can choose your spouse. You can choose your football team. I won't hold that against you. You don't get to choose your purpose. God chooses your purpose for you. And then the third thought is, and final is, the purpose of your life fits into a much larger cosmic purpose that God has designed for eternity. Without God, life makes no sense. It's our purpose to... If our purpose is surrendered to his purpose for us, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. It says in Psalm 57 and verse 2 and in the NLT, I cry out to God Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. There's an encouragement for you this morning. And the last verse is Psalm 138. The Lord will work out his plans for my life. For your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me, for you made me. And God, you know, when he makes somebody, and he's made you and I, it's for a reason, it's for a purpose. And Paul's received fresh purpose from God. We can and should approach God for fresh purpose. And I encourage you this morning, the first and greatest purpose God has for all men is to know him, love him, and serve him. Loving God, loving people, making disciples of all nations. That's really simplified, to know him and make him known, as some other, I think Campus Crusade, Bill Bright might have said that. But it's just trying to sum up, to seek and save the lost. That's what Jesus said. So that if we, you know, if there's a mystery, the gospel that we're bringing, and there's a mission. So we bring the mission to go and take this good news to the world. And we're going to break bread in a moment because it's revisiting an ordinance he gave us, something precious to remember him by. It's a table of remembrance, and I'm going to ask Carol to come up and just facilitate that part of this morning's meeting. And it's a fresh way of I won't let her, she's probably got something that she's felt prepared on her heart, but to re-center our lives and consecrate our lives again and just say, I'm here for you. It's not about me, it's about you. Amen. Amen.